Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Amen. Let's remain standing as we read from the book of Acts, chapter 17. This evening we'll be speaking on Christ, His mystery of God revealed, numbers 96 through, I think, not 104. This will be number 18 in our mini-series on the attributes of the Son of God. They are recognized of God as He will only recognize His seed. Acts 17. For in Him we live and we move and we have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's devices. And 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Nevertheless, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we have read from Thy word tonight, knowing that if we truly have this revelation of sonship, then we're going to purify ourselves. And we know that we purify ourselves by the washing of water, by the word. Be with us tonight, Father, as we have assembled together to honor You, to worship You in spirit and truth. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. From the message, hear ye him, Brother Branham said, sometime of the evening when the children are asleep, Mrs. Branham and I slip into the room and we look at little Joseph. And I look at him as he's laying there sleeping and I say, Mama, do you know he's got big eyes just like yours? And she says, yes, and he's got lips like yours. It's the features of both of us that represented in that child. Oh, how that God wants to see the reflection of Himself and His church reflecting the power and the glory to the world. In the Old Testament, when the beaters was beating gold, when you get gold that's full of pyrite, that's fool's gold, it really shines better than the real gold. It's got sludge and everything in it. But the beater used to beat the gold. And the way he knew that he had all the dirt out of it, he seen the reflection of himself in it like a polished mirror. He beat it and he beat it and he beat it until he seen his own reflection. And that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do to the church, is to beat it and turn it over and beat it until Christ reflects in the church to the people, proving His resurrection. So when you think things are just kind of tough, realize God's doing it because He loves you. And He's trying to put His reflection in you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's trying to get the people to beat the world out of them. The devil's pouring it in, and the Holy Spirit, if you'll just stand still and let Him, He will beat your life until the loving peace of Christ reflects into your life. Now, this child was obedient. Then there come a certain day when this child become matured. That's the day a Pentecostal church ought to be now. You Presbyterians ought to have been that way a long time ago, you Baptists and Methodists, but what's the matter? Then there's a certain day come that when the Father draw all the people around the regions that had come into the city or some great place, and He took and set this son on a high place, and He put him on a beautiful robe, and they had a ceremony, and that father adopted that same son that had been born. He adopted it into his family. Or in other words, he placed him positionally what that he was in the family. And then he became an heir of everything the father had. In other words, his name on the checkbook was just as good as daddy's. And that's where the church should be today. It should be to the place, and I say this to myself and to you, oh, what a pity it is when I walk around and I see the sin and the afflictions and the sickness of the people and so forth, we ought to be to a place in faith in God so separated that what we ask the Father in the name of His Son, He granted to us. That's right. He took Him into a place, and there He adopted Him into His family, or as a special time when He set Him apart. And the church ought to be that way tonight. An angel come to you and set you apart and tell you your position, where you're at. Not a bunch of men to lay hands on you. That's earthly. I mean God. God sets you apart in a place where you belong. God does it. Your tutor does it. He presents, he's present when this takes place. Now notice, God was doing here just exactly like He asked man to do. His Son wasn't obedient. He had minded His Father. He hadn't been gadding about in places and saying, well, you know, you see who I am. My campaign is the biggest there is in the country. Yes, sir. He'd been obedient. He'd been obedient to the Father. He hadn't been gadding around the things of the world, associating with them. He'd been obedient. And God took witness of the earth, Peter, James, and John, and brought down Elijah and Moses from heaven and stood them there and adopted His own Son. He was glorified in the presence of these witnesses, and God came down and overshadowed Him. And the Bible said His garments glistened like the sun. You see the robe, the glorification of Him. He put Him on a robe before the witnesses of heaven for the witnesses of the earth. Now, Jesus was adopted on Mount Transfiguration. Right? He still had to go through more suffering. Because it was after that that He went to Gethsemane. After that, He laid it all down on the line. So notice, you can be positionally placed, and that doesn't make you an angel. It doesn't make you immortal. It doesn't make you some type of a Superman that you can never do wrong, you can never say wrong. But you're positionally placed. You know your place in the family. You know your position. In other words, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 and 16, the Spirit, and there's only one the Spirit, and that's the Spirit of God, God's Spirit. God's Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And as I've said so many times, it is not whether you bear witness with God, it's whether He has borne witness with you. You can turn on YouTube today, and there's thousands and thousands and thousands of preachers. Thousands of sermons you can listen to. And I would say 99.9% are on the road to perdition. And that's sad. It's really sad. It's not whether you identify with Him. Even the devil believes and he trembles. It's whether God has identified your life, singled out your life, done something in your life where He is identified with you. We all seen the picture where God came down and bore witness with William Branham three times, the first in the Ohio River, where Hunter saw the pillar of fire descend, then in Houston, Texas, where the picture was taken, and then the private visitation of God in the form of three rainbows, which called the pillar of fire. Three is a witness. Then the sword was placed in His hand, the word, the ring, the signet. And the children... And if children, Paul says, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Notice it doesn't say to us, it says in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for this manifestation of the sons of God. It says thee, but it's this. He's talking about that glory being revealed in us. And then he goes right on to say, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation. From here you hear him, Brother Branson, now. But now, let's change the picture. And perhaps, what if this child is an obedient child? Oh, they just are at the Father's business. Does just the same thing the Father does. Does the things that's pleasing as Jesus said he did. Then what does the tutor say or the teacher in the presence of the Father? Oh, how he must swell his chest out, the teacher, and walk up in the presence of the Father and say, oh, sir, your boy. And he's, excuse the expression, I hope you don't think that I'm sacrilegious. But he'd say, he's just a chip off the old block. He's just exactly like you. He believes just the same thing that you wrote, teaches everything just as you wrote it. He believes that you're the great I am, and he knows that he's an offspring of yours. And therefore he stands out for you gallantly. And how the Father must say, "That's my boy," what a wonderful thing that would be. That's what God wants us to be, is to be obedient. From Galatians 4:1, Paul says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, he differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." Notice that God places us under the tutelage of the teacher, the anointing, the Holy Spirit, to see if we will do and say what the Father does and says. Or are we interested only in being led by man? That is what God is testing us for, it seems, on a daily basis. Are we led by the Spirit of God, or are we led by the Spirit of man? God wants to know if you're with him and if you're walking with him. And so he shows you things others don't see, but you see them. Then he lets the pressure come, and the opposition come to see what you're going to do. He wants to see if you're going to cave in or keep walking in the light. And when he tests you, and to see that you will not cave into the pressures of man, but you are willing to walk completely alone in following his teaching, then he comes down in his supernatural way and he confirms your standing as his son. In his sermon, "Making the Valley Full of Ditches," Brother Branham said, "And God never did have any time, a group of men to run his church. It's always been the Holy Spirit. That's his duty. That's what he's here for. That's what God sent him for. He will teach you. He will guide you into all truth and will show you things to come and reveal these things. And he take these sayings of mine and reveal them to you. Not the seminary, as good as they might be. Not the church, as good as it is. But the Holy Spirit, that's the teacher. And we've tried to adopt man to take the Holy Spirit's place. We've tried to adopt certain different offices in the church to take the office of apostles and prophets and so forth in the church. But God set the gifts in the church, and we've took men and made them gifts instead of God's gifts. And that's what we're in today. And the scripture teaches us sons of God are led not by the deacon board, not by the preacher, the teacher, the evangelist, but sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And as Brother Branham said, the Holy Spirit, that's the teacher. And that is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 that no one can even understand the things of God unless he has the Spirit of God in him. So we shouldn't care how excellent or profound a man is in his teaching, even if he's teaching the truth. It shouldn't matter how much he is filled with the Holy Spirit. What should matter to you is whether you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you're not, no matter how well the word is taught to you, you will never understand it. And we should all by now have memorized 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul tells us no man can understand the things of God unless the Spirit of God be in him. So if you are filled with the Spirit of God, then you will understand the things of God. So if a man does come along who is a false teacher, and there are more false teachers in this message than there are genuine teachers, but even if they come teaching with such depth and clarity, if it is not the truth, then the teacher, the Holy Spirit in you, will not receive it. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, who is a teacher, then you will not be led to go after the error. Now, Brother Bram said in his sermon, "Anointed Ones at the End Time," he said, "Notice the same anointing waters brings forth the wheat, brings forth the weed. The same Holy Spirit that anoints the church, that gives them desire to save souls, that gives them power to perform miracles, it falls on the just and the unjust. The very same Spirit. Now, you can't make it another way and understand Matthew 24:24. He said, "There shall rise false Christ, false anointed ones, anointed with the genuine thing, but be false prophets of it, false teachers of it." What would make a man want to be a false teacher of something that's truth? Now, and we'll get down to the mark of the beast in a few minutes, you'll see its denomination. See, false teachers, false anointed, anointed Christ, but false teachers. It's the only way that you can see it. And from the Messiah, Brother Branham said, the Bible said in Matthew 24 that it would come to pass in the last days till it would deceive their elected if it was possible. Well, I heard Billy Graham say the other day, he said, the elected is already deceived. No, no. The elected ain't going to be deceived. No, no. They won't be. No. Church members will, but not the elected. They was chosen from the foundations of the world. They cannot be deceived. It's impossible, said Hebrews 6. They will not be deceived. But it's a dangerous time, and for the church in this evening time, because they'll go to church and almost be just exactly like Pentecostal believers. They'll shout, dance, speak with tongues, and everything else. So close, that would deceive the very elected if possible. But remember, the only way that where you know that you're right is follow the conductor, the word. It brings forth the absolute truth. See, so keep on the conductor. Just be filled with it. Yes, sir. Now, I'm getting back to sons that are heirs or sons that won't be heirs. Brother Branham said in a sermon, Desperation, he said, Pentecost, there's where you failed. You thought because you were born of the Spirit, born of the Spirit of God, the birthright, that settled it. But it only starts it. If you remember the passage of Hear Ye Him, how that child, after it was born in the family, become a son, it had rights to the birthright, but it had to be proven and child trained. And then if it did not prove out to be an obedient child to the Father's will, then it must be, well, it did not become heir. It become heir of nothing. Think about that. They become heir of nothing. Yet it was a son. But he was heir of nothing. If he wasn't interested in the Father's work. And so when the Holy Ghost fell upon the Pentecostal people and began to restore back the gifts and things that was in the church, they thought because if they were born in the Spirit, that settled it. But you see, there's a placing of a son. And after his son proved to be a real son, then he was taken in a public place and then was set up and changed robes and set up there. And then there was a placing of that son that he had that he had heir of everything the Father had. Born of the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Ghost. But he chose not to be obedient. He chose not to be about his Father's business. And so therefore there's no heir. Doesn't mean he's not a son. From Galatians chapter 4 verse 3, even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? In other words, why would people want to go back? It's happening all over the message today. People just falling away left and right. Why would they want to do that? You're coming up to the very end. All nature tells you you're at the end. Anybody with common sense knows that it can't go on much longer. The nations against nation, all the scriptures are fulfilled. There's signs in the heavens and above. There's signs in the sea. There's signs, you know, in the earth. The earth is groaning, travailing. Politically, education. I mean, the whole thing's just rotten to the core. And then they want to go back to Egypt. The promised land is just a few more steps. Hebrews 12 and 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So you're going to be tested. That's a fact. And you cannot get away from it. And that brings us to Christ's mystery, number 97, attributes of Son of God, number 19. They are tested by their Heavenly Father. In Hebrews 12 and 8, we read on, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I was reading Ezekiel 18 today. And it says, no matter what, paraphrase, no matter how much you have done for the Lord, no matter how much you're involved with the things of God, the moment you stop and you turn from it, if you die in that, you die in your sin. In other words, you don't come up to the border and stop short. You keep going until you can't keep going any longer. In James 1, verse 2 to 8, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings. Now, all joy means you can't add anything to it. The whole thing is joy, period. Therefore, it is pure 100% joy. And we see that James is saying, count it a 100% total joy experience when you fall into diverse testings. Wow. Now, who in the world would accept this statement as sensible in man's way of thinking? But we're not asked to see things with man's perspective, but with God's perspective. And James is saying that when we are put to the test, the many various tests that God places us under, we are to consider it nothing less than pure joy. So why would you bicker? Why would you fuss? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, that the putting to test of where you stand in this word, it works patience. But then he adds, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. So we're talking about a perfect work of God here that patience will produce in us. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 1, I'm going to read from the Weymouth translation, we exult in the hope of someday sharing in God's glory. And not only so, we exult in such afflictions as is ours, knowing as we do, afflictions produce endurance. Endurance produces ripeness of character, and ripeness of character produces hope. And this hope never disappoints, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And the Moffat translation says, through him we have access into this grace wherein we are standing. And we triumph in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we triumph even in our troubles, knowing that the troubles produce endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. A hope which never disappoints, since God's love floods our heart through the Holy Ghost given to us. And this led us to Christ is the mystery of God, number 98. Attributes of the Son of God, number 20. They understand that the Alpha has become Omega. Because what we saw in the early church has to repeat. The ministry, the same ministry that took place in the first church had to repeat in the end church. The same church, the same people, the same works, the same things that they did has to repeat in the end time. From his sermon, the Patmos Vision, Brother Branham said, the first thing is I am Alpha and Omega, the first of all revelations. In fact, I couldn't find it today, but I remember a couple of years back, I was reading where Brother Branham said the very first thing he learned, the very first principle he learned as a Christian, was that whatever happened in the first church age had to repeat in the last church age. Now, this phrase concerning the Alpha and Omega is used quite a bit in the book of Revelations. As we've already read, And also Revelation 1 and 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Again in 1:11 it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou see, write in the book, and send it unto the church, the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Therefore this one who is the first and is also the one who is the last, we see in Malachi 3:6, he says, For I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Also in Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now the Bible doctrine that deals with the Alpha and Omega principle is purely the most important revelation we can receive from God. In fact, in the message Patmos Vision, we hear Brother Branham make several points which we shall consider. First of all, he said, it is the greatest of all revelations because it teaches us the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is important to understand because Brother Branham said the body was not deity, but deity dwelt in the body. So it is the understanding that the one who dwelt in that body, that it was God dwelling in the body of his Son. Now, Brother Branham also said, it is the first thing that you have to know because it concerns the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first of all revelations. You must know who he is, that you might recognize his voice when you hear it. And finally, he quotes the Lord Jesus Christ saying to John, I am the beginning and the end. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Therefore, what he did at the first, he must do at the last, for he cannot change. And why couldn't he change? Because number one, we must understand this Alpha and Omega ministry in presence of God in order to understand the day and the hour in which we live. We must understand the Alpha and Omega ministry in presence of God in order to be able to recognize what he is doing in this hour and in order to know him that is here. We do not have time tonight to review this or to go into this in great detail as we did in the sermon, but if you just go back to that sermon, you can read it for yourself. From Christ and Mystery God Revealed, number 99, Attributes of a Son of God, number 21, they are harvest ready. Because it took the same author to be finisher of our faith. He which began the good work in us is back here to perform it. Brother Branham said, he said, the presence of the Lord, the one who gave the word, he's here to complete it. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1 to 2, Paul says, Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy that was set before him, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Now, remember, God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. And we know that what he did as the author, and we can see for ourselves what he is currently doing as the finisher of our faith. In Philippians 1 and 6, Paul said, Being confident of this very thing, that he which began the good work in you will also perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's got to be here to do that. And as Brother Branham said in his sermon, Angel of the Lord, he said, Christ was seen in Revelation 1 sitting on the throne and the rainbows over him. There are seven perfect colors representing the seven church ages, rainbow representing a covenant. He was to look upon as jasper and sardis stone, which was Reuben and Benjamin, the first and the last. He that was, which is, and shall come, the root and offspring of David, the morning star, how marvelous. And with the covenant to his church, seven golden candlesticks behind him, each candlestick representing a church age, and were living in the Laodicean age, the last. And he was standing with his hands out to look upon. And there on one hand like this, was Alpha, and the other hand like this was the Omega. As the lights went out, on up to the dark ages and come down, just as they come in, so will they go out. The same kind of a church, the same kind of signs, the same kind of people, Alpha and Omega. So we can see that not only the ministry of Christ in the messenger of the first age is the same as the ministry of the messenger in the last age. But also the same way the church was in the first age will be the same in the last age. And that led us to Christ as a mystery, number 104, Attributes of a Son of God, number 22, They Will Do the Works of Christ, part 1, and Christ as a Mystery, number 105, Attributes of the Son of God, number 23, They Will Do the Works of Christ, part 2. Now the statement that Jesus made in John 14:12, using the English Standard Version, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Also, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, which we'll also use the English Standard Version, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Walk in what? Walk in those works. What works? The works that Christ did. We're supposed to be doing the same. And the word works that Paul spoke of here is translated from the same Greek word ergon as the one Jesus used in John 14:12. Therefore, we cannot say Paul is speaking of something different than what Jesus was speaking of, because works are works. We also see Paul mentioned the motive for these works in 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live no longer might live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." And the motive of our work is more important than the actual things that we do. Now, William Branham, prophet of God, however, quoted this verse, John 14:12, 263 times, not using the word works, but rather using the word things, making it so generic that you could not ascribe one thing or one work to what Jesus was saying. Because there's people who are saying, well, John 14:12 is the sign of Messiah. Well, that might be one. But there's many, many things, as we showed you in other sermons, we showed you many, many things that were the works of Christ. You see? And that's why, Brother Ram, using the word things, it makes it very generic. Now, in this sermon, Christ is the mystery of God revealed, Brother Bram speaks of John 14:12 at least 7 times as being an important part of the identifiable characteristics of the true church of the living God. From Christ is the mystery, paragraph 68, he says, St. John 14:12, he said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Well, that was for another age. You say, well, there you got your picture wrong again. In other words, Brother Branham, notice, now here we are given the definition from a vindicated prophet of what the word he that Jesus uses is supposed to mean. He is speaking of what Jesus said, and Brother Branham says, he said, anybody, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. So according to William Branham, the he Jesus is referring to in John 14:12 means anybody who believes. And let me just say this, if you cannot accept this definition from God's vindicated prophet, you need to get to the altar. Again, Christ is the mystery of God, paragraph 136, Brother Branham said, Jesus said, "The signs shall follow them that believe." Now, where's it at? See, right? "The works that I do shall you do also." Every creature, every person that believes in him. Now, where is it at? That's his words. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall never fail." Now, where is it at? Now, those are not my words. Those are the words of a vindicated prophet. But I accept them. I use them because I accept God's vindication of that man above my own ability to reason otherwise. And therefore, I say what he said. And he said that the he that Jesus is referring to in John 14:12 is every person that believes in him. I've been doing some reading this week on the lives of many of the early saints, starting with St. Anthony. He was the first he lived in Egypt. And there was many Christians. You know, the first Christians when they fled Jerusalem, they went to Egypt. Many Christians in Egypt. But he didn't like what he was seeing in the churches, how people were just kind of, you know, the cares of their life were just controlling the people's lives and stuff. So He was raised by wealthy parents, and when both parents died, they left 340 acres. He sold all of it. He had a younger sister. He made sure that she had enough to get her through. But then he went out to the wilderness. He saw where men like Elijah, John the Baptist, different ones that were used by God, had separated themselves from humanity. And they just went and they stayed alone with God. You know, praying constantly, working, you know, doing work to keep themselves fit and to supply their food. But other than that, not coercing and a bunch of social this and social that. And then he began, and when he did, when he separated himself from men, it was through the power of prayer that he became a real, what you might call, anointed servant of God. Many miracles took place. Many people came for healing. They were healed. Many things took place. And you can see one after another, all through the church ages. What set those men different, like Martin and Columba and St. Patrick and Irenaeus, what set those men different, they didn't have time for all the social stuff that we do in our day. You know, these were men of God that just spent hours in the Word and in prayer. Like Brother Branham said, you can eat too much, you can study too much, but he said you can't pray enough. It takes a certain mindset, I'll put it that way, a certain atmosphere that you're in order to allow the supernatural of God to work, not only in your life, but in the lives of others. God didn't set us here on earth for ourselves. He set us here on earth so that he could use us to help others. Again, we see another reference of St. John 14:12 in this sermon, where Brother Branham identifies the scripture with the life of Christ in his bride. From paragraph 273, he says, "Now, we see the promise being fulfilled, Christ, the true headship, coming in his bride, doing the same works that he did at the beginning, and making ready and fulfilling his word as he did at the first," John 14:12. "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Then the head and the body are becoming one in works and in signs and in life, vindicated by God himself through his promised word for the last days." He promised this is the last days. Now, if you're spiritual, you'll catch it. And from his sermon, "At thy word," Brother Branham said, "Now, let us pray again. Now, Heavenly Father, I have told these people that you have raised from the dead, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that your power is just the same. The same thing that you did when you were here in the flesh, you promised to do it through our flesh. For you said, the things that I do shall you do also. And we see the ministry that you had, not a great boaster to go around and claim to be a healer, but you walked before the Father and you did just as he told you to do." Then I want you to notice that after his resurrection, we see Jesus commissioned his disciples with these words, John 20:21. "As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And so we hear Brother Branham, vindicated prophet of God, tie John 14:12 together with John 20:21 on a regular basis. And from his sermon, "Why It Had to Be Shepherds," we hear Brother Branham, vindicated prophet of God, he said, "As the Father sent me, so send I you. The Father that sent him went in him to confirm the word. And the same Jesus that sends his people goes in the people that he sends. That's saying, the works that I do shall you do also." Sure, he prayed that we might be one with him, not one with an organization, not one with a system, but one with God. For God and his word is one, and Jesus and God was one, and you and I and the word must be one. That's right. We must be one in agreement with the word, not what somebody else says. This is of no private interpretation. Take it, what it says, and believe it, and God will vindicate it and prove that it's right. You think it's just for disciples only? Take his words for it. Go try it once and see. You'll find out that it will work for you just the same as he promised. Yes, sir. They won't eat on slop. They have to have sheep diet. St. John 10 declares that, "My sheep know my voice." And if he is the word, then what kind of a voice does he have? "My sheep know my voice, and strangers they will not follow." See, Jesus said, "A stranger's voice they will not follow." So a sheep doesn't follow strangers' voices. They won't follow them. Prophets, shepherds, and sheep all testify of the coming. Well, what I want to bring out in this particular quote is that he said, "You think it's just for the disciples only. Take his word for it. Go try it once and see. You'll find out that it will work for you just the same as it worked for them, just the same as he promised." Now, notice how Brother Brandt quotes John 20:21 along with John 14:12, telling us that when we read John 20:21, it is actually saying John 14:12. That's the words here where he says, he's saying, "And the same Jesus that sends his people goes in the people that he sends. That's saying, the works that I do shall you do also." Now, that, as the Father sent me, so send I you, is John 20 in verse 21. And he said, and that saying, the works that I do shall you do also. In other words, he's saying that's John 14:12. All right. In this next quote from Brother Branham, what the Holy Ghost was given for, and notice the title, what the Holy Ghost is given for. So that's what he's talking about in this sermon. And in it he says, now notice, here's another thing that I'd like to say right out here. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, as. Now watch, as the Father has sent me, so send I you, as the Father. How did the Father send him? The Father that sent him come down from heaven and dwelt in him. He went forth. He said, I always do that which pleases my Father. See? He went about doing the things that the Father was showing him to do. I do nothing except my Father shows me first. The God that sent him was on the inside of him. And as the Father sent me, the same way the Father sent me, so I send you. What is it? God in you, carrying on what? The same works. The same. Jesus said, he that believeth, he that has me on the inside of him, the Holy Spirit, he that believeth, that's already witnessed my resurrection and know that I'm in him. He that's in me, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, then ask what you will. In other words, for every one of you sitting here this evening, if you believe you have the Holy Ghost, which I believe you do, then you take that belief. When you go to prayer for, you know, and look, when you go to apply the token or whatever you're going to use it for, you say, Father, I'm not here in this world just to work a job. I know I've got to provide for my family, but I know that's not your main purpose for me. Your main purpose for me is for me to reflect you. Give me the opportunity today to reflect your presence to someone, to save a soul, to save a person's life. And you watch what happens. Now, there's a balance to understanding this. If you're not living a sanctified life, you will not do the works of Christ because you're not abiding in him. And the Bible says, he that knoweth to do right and doesn't do it, to him it is iniquity. But notice, Jesus said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, then ask what you will. Therefore, for this verse to work, you must have the life of Christ living in you to do the works of Christ. And God will not live in an unsanctified vessel. And it matters not how well you can preach. What matters is that, is your life worthy of the gospel? And from stature of a perfect man, Brother Brown said, now we're supposed to do his work. He said, he that believeth on me, St. John 14:12, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. You're beginning to reflect the works of Christ. But so many of us try to do the works of Christ before the reflection of Christ is in us. So our prayer should be, Father, reflect through me. Now, there's the trouble. We find those things happening, you know it. You know it. I know it. We see those things stumble along the road. We find the scrap heaps of ministers, of Christians, piled along the road is because they didn't go into it right. And that's why I'm here this morning, is to try to teach this little church and myself how that we can become the dwelling place of the living God. How many would like to be that? The dwelling place of the living God. Therefore, first of all, in order to be for anyone to understand John 14:12, that person must first understand who the believer is that Jesus is speaking of. It is not exclusive to one person, but it is any person who was filled with the same Spirit of God that indwelt Jesus Christ and raised him from the dead. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And never forget, a mortal body is one that can die, not one that has already died. So he's talking about this body that we live in right now being quickened to the things of God. And from his sermon, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, Brother Branham said, if a Christian church is the branch that's in Christ, they'll do the works of Christ and bear the life of Christ. By their fruits you shall know them. Now, then the way that he is today, he's here in the form of the Holy Spirit working through his church, performing the same things that he did there. That makes him the same yesterday, today, and forever. Secondly, in order to understand how John 14:12 is for every true born-again believer who is indwelt with the Spirit of God, it is necessary to understand the law of life, wherein every seed must bring forth after its kind. Until you can see this, you will never understand how only those who have God's Spirit can understand the things of God. From he that is in you, Brother Branham said, now if Christ is in you, the works of Christ you will do, if Christ lives in you. He said in St. John 14:12, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. If Christ lived in you, then Christ is the Word." Is that right? "And the Word come to his prophecy. And if Christ lived in you, the works of Christ would be done through you. The life of Christ would be lived through you. The works he did, the life he lived, and everything, it would live in you." Just like if Shakespeare or Beethoven or whoever it was lived in you, if his life. But if you still living your own life, then your own works that you'll do, see. But if you're living the life of Christ, if Christ is in you, he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. If your doubts and frustrations about God's promise is in you, then Christ isn't there. See, you're only worked up. But if the life, if Christ is living in you, his word he will recognize and his promises he will do. See, he'll do. "And what shall I do with Jesus?" He said, "And when the life of Christ is in you, you'll live like Christ, and the works of Christ you'll do." And from God's gifts always find their place, he said, for he said, "If I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me." And could not the Christian say today, "If I do not the works of my Savior, believe me not"? See, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." And if you did the works, creation works of the Father that sent him, then it's creation. The Christ, the Creator, that sends us, does the works of Christ, the Creator. See, "As the Father sent me, so send I you. And if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not." Then the Christian today has got to do the life that Christ did, or we have a right to say it's not so. So when someone tells you, "Well, I'm born again because I spoke in tongues and they're living in sin," I have a right to say, "I doubt it. I doubt your testimony because your life doesn't bear witness to the life of Christ." From questions and answers, Brother Branham said, "Can any man do the works of Christ unless he is Christ?" No. Now, do you mean, dear person, that, let me read that again. "Can any man do the works of Christ unless he was Christ?" Well, that's what it is, unless it was Christ, sure. Let's take St. John, just a minute, St. John the 14th chapter, and I want you to look at this now, if you can catch it right quick. St. John 14:12, I believe it is. We'll get right quick and look what Christ said. Look what Jesus said about this, all right? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he, whoever it is, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." Any man. The man himself can't be Christ, but the works of Christ will follow every believer. So, he'll do the works of Christ in any man. "He that believeth in me, the works that I do, he shall do." Not "I shall do," he shall do. He shall do, not I. "But he believes in me and has confessed his faith in me and died out to himself, and my spirit dwells in him, and he becomes a part of me." Now that don't make him Christ. It makes him a part of Christ with the rest of the church, all right? He is not Christ, because that would be Antichrist, you see? He would be taken away from Christ, but he can do the works of Christ, any believer. All right? That quote alone, there's what, 5 or 6 places where Brother Branham says, you know, whoever it is, right here, whoever it is, any man, any believer, up here, there was any man, 4 right there. And in closing, because notice Brother Branham talks about this identification. From spiritual amnesia, he says, you can't forget it and become a Christian. You must be identified with it. You must be identified with John 14, chapter, the 12th verse. "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." Don't forget it. If you do, then you've got spiritual amnesia. You've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten what your testimony is. Now listen. You can't forget it and be a Christian. You must be identified with it. So what does the word identified mean? The word identified means to cause to be or to become identical. Identical. You must be identical with it. It means to conceive as united in spirit, outlook, or principle. To be or become the same. So Brother Branham said, you must be or become the same as John 14:12, as Jesus. Therefore, it means more than just to agree with John 14:12. It means you must become John 14:12 in your own life. Pretty powerful words from a vindicated prophet. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we love you, Lord. And we realize, Lord, that we still have the body of this death to deal with, but yet we know that even your Son Jesus, after receiving his placing of sons, his adoption, he still tried to dodge the cross in Gethsemane, as your prophet called it. So, Lord, we know that the Bible says that it was by obedience that he became perfect. And, Lord, it's by our obedience to you in your word. But, Father, we recognize, Lord, that there's a real need. There's a need that we have, Lord, to die to self. There's a need that we have, Father, to live a sanctified and consecrated life. The church doesn't want to hear words like consecrated and dedicated anymore. But that's what a Christian life is all about. It's about being dedicated, about being consecrated to you. And Father, as we get closer to the end, we know it's coming soon. I pray that this little church, Lord, would truly have a consecration that they've never had before. I pray that it would be a true consecration, just as Jesus had, just as Paul, just as William Branham, just as Moses, just as Elijah, just as Martin and Columba, and all these saints of God that were so committed, so consecrated, that they lived their lives every moment of the day for you. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Will the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give